We had a great Christmas. Everybody had a great Christmas, right? It was awesome, wasn't it? And now it's over. Just like that. You know what's amazing about Christmas? I don't know if you get this, but I get this. Christmas, basically for us starts right after Thanksgiving. And I have fought for years and years and years, and I usually lose this battle, but my wife always wants to put the tree up before December even hits. She's ready to get into the Christmas spirit. And I fight that because, as you know, putting a tree up is something you want to put off. It is especially up here, you are required when you move up here. I think it's part of when you hit the mountain, you have to have a real tree. If you put a fake tree up in your house, they will run you out if they find that out. Like, we did that one year, and we told everybody we were not doing the real tree, we were doing the fake tree, and people literally turned their backs on us and walked away. They shunned us in our own town. So this year we said we're going to put up a real tree. And so someone got us a real tree, and it's beautiful and it's big. And I got it put off as long as I could. And so I put it up because, you know, Christmas starts, for me, it starts like December 1st. So we got our tree up, and it was, I mean, huge. So I needed to prune it. So I got it in the stand and I started to prune it and, you know, trying to put the star on, and then this star didn't work. So we took it down and we put another star up and we're hanging ornaments, and I'm in another room. And later on that evening, because I don't like to mess with ornaments. I don't like sap. That's a personal thing. I don't like touching all the needles. All right. So I wear gloves when I prune it. I have issues. But my son comes in where I'm watching the game, and he says, "Hey, Dad, Mom says the tree's leaning." And I was like, "Man, come on, I'm watching the game, and, you know, I gave one thing for the three of you to do." So I walk into the kitchen, and I'm looking at the tree, and I'm looking at the tree, and the tree's like this. And I went, "Well, that tree's leaning." And I bought that out of my mouth, and it went. And I went, "That tree's falling." And I tried to jump to catch it. The kids are everywhere. All the ornaments are on it. And it just crashes, right? Everybody's crying, you know. My son thinks Christmas is over, ruined. We have no Christmas tree. I had forgotten to tighten the tree at the bottom. That's critical, you know. Not with a fake tree. Don't have to do that with a fake tree, but a real tree, you have to tighten it. So anyways, we got it up. Christmas, we got it, all the ornaments. Monica went and bought new ornaments, and Christmas begun, right? December 1st for us. And, you know, the great thing about Christmas, I think if you would agree, Christmas is the greatest part of the year because you see these amazing things happen in the lives of people. You see relationships reconciled. You see people that never smile, they actually have smiles on their faces for 25 days. They beam, and we have great parties, and we eat food, and people give gifts and get gifts, and we sing songs when we shouldn't be singing because we can't sing, right? But we sing these songs, and we watch these movies, and we participate with our families, and we have this amazing time. And then December 26th comes, and it's over. And though we still look at our tree, and though we still look at the stockings hanging, and, you know, it's still over. And so I thought, wouldn't it be great if we started a movement? If we started a movement, and we could start it in this room today. If we said, we're going to do Christmas again. Like, starting today, let's do another 25 days, a do-over Christmas, right? Because maybe you didn't say what you needed to say to the person that you wanted to say, or maybe you didn't give what you wanted to give, or maybe you didn't reconcile that relationship, or maybe you didn't give up what you needed to give up, and it was the perfect season to do that. Maybe you think in your mind, "God, I missed that opportunity." Wouldn't it be great if we just said, let's do Christmas again? Now, for many of us, that would ruin us financially, those of us who have kids. But it would be fantastic to do Christmas all over again, to have a do-over. Every year after Christmas, I've done this for, I don't know how many years now, maybe 10 years. I'll spend this upcoming week, and I will reflect on the past year. and I'll set goals for 2016. So I'll revisit my goals for 2015, and then I'll reflect on where I'm going in 2016. And I look at a lot of the things that happened for me in the past year. And I look at a lot of things that I wish I would have done differently. I wish there was an opportunity for me to do it over. I find these things written down in my journals or whatever, and I say, God, I just wish I would have done that differently, or I wish I would have really followed through with that, or I wish I would have had this conversation with my son or my daughter or my wife or whatever it might be. I wish I had a do-over. And I know what a lot of you are saying. You're saying, I wouldn't change a thing about last year. I wouldn't do anything differently. I made mistakes, but you know what? Mistakes, I'm fine with mistakes. I enjoy mistakes. I learn from my mistakes. If you're a person who says you enjoy mistakes because you learn from your mistakes, there is something inherently wrong with you. I do not like, does anybody like mistakes? Who wants to make a mistake? I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to make a mistake so I have to learn from it. I'd rather learn from something great that happened in my life, much less I don't want to learn from something bad that happened in my life, but I know it's part of it. I don't think Jesus sits up in heaven and Jesus says, man, I hope 2016 is the year that Greg makes a lot of mistakes so he can learn from them. No, I think Jesus says, I hope Greg makes no mistakes. I hope Greg lives a life full of me. I hope Greg keeps focused on me and not the world and me and not his troubles and me and not fear. And I hope he stays focused on me. So when we look at last year, there's many things that we have that we say, you know what, I just wish I could do that over. And so over the next 4 weeks, if you'll hang in there with me, what I want us to talk about is do-overs. And I want to talk about how we serve a God who is about the do-over. How we serve a God who provides an opportunity for us to do life, to do situations, to do relationships over. That's what redemption is. Redemption is the process of us getting newness, another chance, another opportunity. And 2016 may be your year. It may be your year to do something over, to work on your marriage again, to work on your kids again, to work on your finances again, to do over what maybe didn't work in 2015 or build upon what you're already doing. So there's four instances in the Bible. There's more than four, but we're only going to talk about four because I only have 4 weeks. So we're going to talk about four instances in the Bible that are situations true that happened where Jesus, God, provided a do-over. So the first one, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. This is a fantastic story. Jesus was in the part of his ministry now that we'll see in Luke 7, where he was going from town to town. He was visiting town to town. And he was spreading his word, and his disciples were coming with him. And Jesus comes upon this city, and there's a funeral going on. And so I want us to talk about some things that we can pull from this story and this interaction Christ has, and how that relates to us, and how that can relate to us moving forward. So let's read this together. This is in NIV, so I'm going to read it from the NIV. Beginning with verse 11, it says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, this is an important part of this story. He was the only son. What happened in those days, if she was a widow and she had one son, the son was responsible for taking care of the mother. So his sole responsibility was to provide for the mother, to take care of the mother. All right, and now he's gone. And so a large crowd, it says, from the town was with her. They were carrying the body through the town, much like we do now in funeral processions that we may have, but there was a law or ritual or whatever that you didn't bury bodies in the same hometown. Couldn't do that. So they were carrying the body to another town. So the town was coming with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. That's the type of Lord that we serve. Christ connects with our pain. Christ connects with where we're at. Okay, that's first. I want you to understand connection. Okay? Christ felt a connection. This was not just some thing that he participated in. It was not something that he saw and he said, disciples, let's move along. If we know the disciples were probably ready just to move along. But not Jesus. Jesus' heart went out to this widow. And he said to her, don't cry. We're going to revisit that statement. Great compassion. Then he went up and touched the coffin. And those carrying it stood still. Now, they stood still for a couple reasons. One, they were probably extremely fearful. They're trying to figure out what is going on here. Number two, it was totally, totally unceremonially unclean to touch a body, to touch a coffin, to touch anything to do with death during those times. So they stood still. What is happening? What's going to happen? He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Some versions, your version may say, I say to you, young man, arise. I like both of those words. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. There's about 50 sermons in that one line, and the only question I'll ask you in concern with that, we may revisit that a little bit later, is how many times do you stand in awe of God and what God's doing in your life? A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. I wrote many years, I underlined that. I wrote many years that the people had this mindset that God is back. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So Jesus comes to this funeral procession, to this funeral. His heart goes out. He sees the pain in the widow's face. And his first step is to address the widow and tells her not to cry. And then his next step is to touch the coffin and to raise the young man from dead. And we see instances in the scripture where Jesus has done this, right? In John 11, we see that he raised Lazarus from the dead. In the Gospel of Mark, there's the instance where he goes to the home of the young girl, raises her from the dead, holds her hand. What's interesting about this story that sets it apart is that those people called Jesus to come perform the miracle. In this instant, nobody called Jesus to perform the miracle. He just performed the miracle. So what can we learn going into 2016 about do-overs? The first thing I want to talk about is the coffin. Okay? Now, let me say this. When we think about coffins, what do we immediately think about? We think about death, right? We all have our own coffins. We have these things that are killing us spiritually. We have these things that when we lie down, they constrict us like a coffin does. It pushes everything inside and you can't move. And we can't move spiritually. We can't do anything. And it could be a multitude of things. It could be fear. It could be greed. It could be a low self-esteem. It could be hatred. It could be bitterness. Whatever it might be, it could be doubt. But it's become our coffin, and our coffin, it has restricted our growth. It has caused us to be hemmed up, to be immobile. Coffins is where death resides. The things in our life, many of those things I just mentioned, is where death resides. It's where we begin to slowly die spiritually. Romans 8:6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Part of death is what we set our mind on. I hear in this world that we live today, I'll tell you right now, can I just be honest with you for 1 second? This is something that really irritates me. And so I just thought, I'll share it with you, and maybe it'll irritate you as well. You know that I hear the word ISIS more than I hear the word Jesus in today's world. That irritates me. And I'm not just talking about I'm talking about in churches, in Christian lives. I hear more spoken about ISIS or fear or the government or whatever it is than I do about life-giving Savior. Now, you can do that, right? That's reality. I understand what's happening in the world today. I'm not blind to it. I watch the news for about 3 minutes. I get that. But I hear that spoken, which is completely contrary to what Romans 8:6 says for us to do. We speak more doubt, more fear, than we speak life-giving Savior talk. If you think about it, we hear more things of the world than we do of Jesus and his name. And let's not go down the road, well, that's media. Nobody, I don't care what they say. I don't care. I care what you say. I care what I say. Are we speaking life? Or are we putting the world in a coffin? Are we speaking death? And what we do with these coffins and these things in our lives is we hold funerals for them. We hold funerals. We get other people to join with us and we speak about death. We speak about the problems in our lives and we parade it around for everybody to see. And we walk around with these frowns and these scowls and this bitterness or whatever it might be on our faces. We show these things. You know what we do? We actually run towards those things and run away from the miracle. So Jesus tells the widow, don't cry, and he's having compassion on her, but he's also saying, please understand what's getting ready to happen here. We live in a world today, I'm convinced of this, we live in a world today that is absence of the belief in miracles. And you know what we want to see? We want to see like big time, over the top miracles. And I'll tell you right now, it's a miracle every day. You know what's a miracle? A miracle stands before you in this probably ill-fitted suit. I stand before you today. If you would have asked my friends 20 years ago, hey, listen, that guy, Greg Steele, is going to be preaching in a pulpit talking about God. And not only that, he's going to be a doctor while he does it. They would have spit out whatever they had in their mouth. They would have said, absolutely not. But I had one person, I've mentioned this before, one person, I have to mention her every service. My mom prayed because my mom believes in miracles. My mom didn't speak death over me. She didn't say, oh, yeah, I know he's a mess. Yeah, I know. My mom would say, God has something for that man that's going to be great. That was my mom's statement all the time. And she'd say it to me. She would say to me, God has something great in store for you. And I'd lay in my coffin and I'd say, no, my life stinks. Y'all didn't love me enough. You didn't give me enough. I don't have enough friends. I don't have blah, blah, blah. That's what I would do. Are you speaking life or death? Because when you hold a funeral, let me tell you what happens, and it's what happens in this story. When you hold a funeral for yourself, Jesus interrupts funerals. You don't take anything away from today. What I want you to take away is understand this. You don't have to ask him to help you. He will just help you. Jesus interrupts funerals. Here's a funeral happening in the middle of the town. Nobody asked him to do anything. Here's the Son of God in the presence, could have healed anybody if asked, and he was not asked, and what he said was, I'm just going to interrupt this funeral. And I'm going to heal this young man. Jesus interrupts funerals. He desires to interrupt our afflictions and our adversities. That's how much he loves us. He desires to interrupt our afflictions and our adversities. But many times we don't want any part of that. Unless it's on our terms, according to our timeline, and according to how things operate in our life. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, I want you to understand what happens here in this situation is, Jesus comes up on this funeral, right? He interrupts the funeral, and you would think Jesus could do a multitude of things. He could stop the whole thing. He could preach a sermon. He could get down and pray to God. He could get down and do all kinds of things. He could raise his voice so everybody can hear. And this is what he does. This is what he does. This is what makes him so awesome. He personally gets down with the young man, takes his hand, places it on him, and says two words, "Get up. Get up, arise. Get up, arise." I want you to close your eyes for a second. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening in your life. I by no means am belittling anything that you're going through. And I don't have any answers for you of how it could get better or more powerful or anything. But this is what I can tell you. That Jesus desires to touch that. And he desires to say, "Arise. Arise from this death. Arise from this greed. Arise from this addiction. Arise from a failing marriage. Arise from losing faith in your children. Arise from grief. Arise from fear. Feel my touch on you and arise from low self-esteem. Arise from doubt." See, Christ is about resurrection. Christ is about rising. The newness of the gospel is found in the resurrection of Jesus. That's who he is. And so he looks upon us and he begs with us and he pleads with us and he touches us in these areas and he says, "Do not fear. Do not fear the world. Do not fear what you're going through. Do not fear how your body's not responding. Do not fear, because I have risen and you too will have the opportunity to rise with me." Amen. He pleads with us. "Get up. Get up. I know you're down. I know you're hurting. Get up. Let's walk together. Let's arise together. Let's do this together. Do not run towards the fear. Run towards the miracle." And you may be saying, "Where was the miracle at when I needed the miracle?" And I don't know. I don't have that answer for you. But it doesn't mean that it can't happen personally in your life now. It doesn't mean that whatever's gripping you cannot be overcome. Jesus rose from the dead and he rises us from the ashes of our lives. In just two simple words to this young man, he said, "Get up." And I think of what he could have done, what I probably would have done. I would have had some sort of ceremonial thing, and I would have stood above him, and I would have done all these things. In my house, when I want to get something done, I give what's called the look. Simple. My brother does the same thing. When our kids need to do something, they're not listening to their mother, they're acting up, we make eye contact with them. I make eye contact, and I just give them the look. And it's just, you know, it's just, it's the look, right? The look has worked for 10 years. The look has worked without fail for 10 years. And then my daughter turned 11. And I gave her the look one day, and she gave the look back. And so I gave the look harder. And she gave it to me back harder. And I realized I need to do something different where she was concerned, that the look was not going to work. Jesus could do a lot of things in your life, but maybe, just maybe, the one thing he's saying to you is, get up, arise. Maybe you want him to do it a different way, and maybe he's saying, get up, arise. Maybe you've gone to this person and you sought counsel here and here and here, and all Jesus is saying is, get up, arise. And I can't give you like 7 points off of get up and arise and what that means for you, because I don't know. But I have a feeling that many in this room or watching or listening to this that are going, I need to get up off of that now. I need to get up out of this. I need to arise from this. I need to move forward from this. I had a conversation with somebody having trouble with teenagers, man. They seem to be full of problems, don't they? I was having a conversation with somebody, and they were having an issue, and they said, I'm done. I'm done. And that breaks my heart. It really does. And I understand the pain. I understand the frustration. And I understand that. I'm there with them because I'm as frustrated about the situation. But I will tell you this, and I don't know how I can do it any clearer. Christ says, arise. Do not become defeated. Because here's the deal. Death does not get the final say. Can I say that again? Death does not get the final say. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, death does not get the final say. If you believe in Christ as your resurrection and your life, death, physical, spiritual, whatever it is, does not get the final say. He gets the final say. But I think we live our lives many times giving the final say to whatever it is that grips us and controls us. John 11, 25 and 26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Whoever believes in me will never die. Whoever believes in me will never die. Death does not have the final say. Grief does not have the final say. Fear does not have the final say. Addiction does not have the final say. He says to you, he says to me, arise, get up. And what did the young man do? He arose and he spoke. And what did everybody do? There's that word that I love. They stood in awe of Christ and God. They proclaimed what I said, right? God is back. That incident became a visible representation of the presence of God's power. A miracle was done. And every single one of us in this room, I don't care where you're at, I don't care how old you are, you could use a miracle. You could use a miracle. You could use a miracle personally. You may not know Jesus as your Savior, and I can tell you right now, you need a miracle. I'm just going to be honest with you. You need a miracle. You may be addicted. You need a miracle. You feel lonely. You need a miracle. And you may say, well, what I'm going through is not that big of a deal. Let me tell you something. To our Savior, everything you go through is a big deal. He says, don't cry. That's how big of a deal it is to him. He says, don't fear. He says, it is a big deal to me. And he says, arise, and guess what? We'll arise together. We'll get up together. And we will glorify my Father in heaven. If you're doubting today the existence of God, you need a miracle. I'm telling you that as your pastor, I'm telling you that as your friend, and I'm telling you as a guy who got a miracle. And it was cooler than cool. Because there's nothing better than being full of Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than knowing where my internal destiny is. There's nothing better to know that when I fear things, that I have a place to go and a person to speak to and a person who loves me and places his arms on me and says, don't cry, Greg. Get up and arise with me. So whatever you're going through today, whatever you'll be going through in 2016, he's provided a do-over by, he says, arise from that. So what is it that you need to get up from? What is it that you need to arise from? What is it in your life that you feel like has just taken a hold of you and it is shaking you and you can't get out of it? Is it time to arise from whatever that thing that is speaking death over your life, that it's sucking the life, the spiritual life from you? You find it hard to read your Bible. You find it hard to pray. You find it hard to concentrate. Is there something that today needs to go and you need to get up and arise? What is that thing? The guys are going to come up. They're going to lead some worship. And you're going to have an opportunity. I thought it was important for us, instead of just closing in prayer and leaving, I thought it would be important to give you some time to reflect, to give you some time to arise. And maybe, and I'm going to give you the encouragement to do so, maybe it is arise from your seat, to get up from your seat, to come to the altar, and to seek God in that posture of prayer, and that posture of brokenness, and that posture of, I need to arise with you from this. Maybe that's it. Maybe you want to sit and worship. Maybe you want to stand and worship. Maybe you want to pray. I don't know. That's between you and our Heavenly Father. Whatever it is you want to do. Maybe you want to bring your family up here. Maybe you want to bring your wife up here. Maybe as a man, as a husband, you've decided this is the year I will arise, take control of my marriage. Whatever it might be, we're going to have an opportunity this morning for you to come front. Stay where you're at. It's between you and the Lord. Don't feel pressure to do anything. But I want you to feel God's touch on your life. I want you to hear those words this morning. Arise. Arise. Death does not have the final say.